If you want to hang a title on this, you might call it, What's in it for me? Now. What's in it for me now?
Okay.
And you might subtitle it, Why does life have to be so hard? Okay. And in fairness to those that say that, I think we all say that at times. Things are not going well, when we're sick, when we're poor, when we are in trouble with the law, or whatever it happens to be. It may be that we just smashed our finger with the hammer. It might be that our project is not going the way we want it to go. Lots of things cause us to say, why does it have to be thus? I'm going to start this morning in Matthew 6, at verse 19. But remember, the first thing I said was probably going to title it. What's in it for me now? At verse 19 in Matthew 6, it says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I do not believe that Jesus is saying you should not have an IRA or an HSA or a savings account. I don't believe that's what he's saying. He is talking about things that we would treasure. And the last verse drives that home for me, where he says, Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're talking about things that are close and dear to your heart. Those things which you serve. Money is not a problem if you understand what it's for and its proper place, its proper level of elevation in your thinking. It's a wonderful tool. In fact, keep your fingers here in Matthew chapter 6 and turn with me to 17th chapter for a moment, to verse 24. I want to read a little something there because I think it helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. Matthew 17 at verse 24 says, And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, or Jesus spoke before Peter even had a chance to say anything. He said, What do you think, Simon? Of whom do kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children? Or of their own citizens? Or of strangers? Peter says to him, Strangers. Jesus said unto him, Then are the children free, or the citizens don't have to pay custom. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Several things we can glean from this text before we go back to Matthew 6. First, Jesus understood the tax law. And Jesus was going to go above the letter of the law. He was from that region. His point was, if you're traveling into a region and you're from another country, they would charge you custom to travel in to come into that country.
But he said he was a citizen returning home. He didn't owe anything. But he said, these people think that we're strangers coming in, so rather than cause offense or upset these people, go out there in the ocean and cast a hook in, and the first fish that comes up, you're going to find a coin in its mouth. Take that and give it to him, because that'll cover the custom for me and you both. He could have said simply, Simon, we don't owe that money. But he didn't. He said, we're going to go above the letter of the law and make this right so that there's no question. And he didn't say, dig out of your own pocket and do it, because we don't know that he had it or Jesus had it. We don't know if they had any money or not. But he taught him something, that God can provide this if you are trying to do what's right. Is there any question that God provided that coin? Does anybody in the room think that that wasn't a miraculous thing? First of all, that Jesus told him that the fish would be there and would have the coin, and then that it had it. It'd be strange enough if you're just up there at Lake Wenatchee and you go, bloop, bloop, and you pull it in and there's a silver dollar in the mouth of fish. That would be strange enough. But to have someone tell you beforehand that it was going to happen, that makes it a whole another level, doesn't it? And if we can't look at this and go, and come out at the end of this thing saying, Jesus was saying something to Simon and thus to us there, that first, go to the letter of the law, know the letter of the law, exceed the letter of the law, trust in God, all of those things. Now going back to Matthew 6, so if we re-examine what he says there about lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Is he talking about coinage? Is he talking about money? Maybe. Maybe not. I know some people that have some buildings full of some valuable vehicles. I know some people that just have houses. Some of them great big box houses that they can't even afford to put all the furniture in. But they wanted the big house. To the point where they could hardly afford anything else and are on the edge of bankruptcy to have this house so that people will say, my, that person has quite a house. They must be quite a person. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You become a servant to those things, whatever they happen to be. But I don't believe for a moment that we can nail down exactly what it is he's talking about, but that we can say that it could be anything. Because I don't know how you could possibly take a house or your coinage and put it in heaven. The National Bank of Heaven is not open that I know of. Yeah, I don't know how to make a deposit there. But I do know how to say those things that are in heaven. And in our Wednesday night lessons that we had here, we were reading about a house that's in heaven, not made by hands, made by God, that's prepared for us, right? An immortal body, a changed body. I read that. I read about a reward that waits for us in heaven. It's reserved for us there. And I say, okay, so what Jesus must be talking about is that we're looking beyond this life to the next life. We're looking to immortality as our treasure, not worried about our mortality. Verse 24. Now, I want to make a point. Some of you might still have your Bible open to Matthew 17. You'll see there that there was the word money. And I only want to make this point for a reason. Jesus, there's five different Greek words used in the book of Matthew alone that are translated money. And not one time is the word mammon or mammonos translated money. It is only translated mammon. What's my point? Jesus not only knew the tax law, Jesus knew the Greek and the Aramaic languages and knew the words for money. And he did not use those words in the verses we're going to read next. He used a different word. Verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." The definition for mammon is not money. The definition for mammon is deified money, or wealth or riches held up as something to be worshipped or as God. And you can find this in your Greek lexicons. You can even find it in your Webster's New Collegian, because I looked it up this morning and it says, "Riches regarded as an object of worship and greatly pursued." Treasures on earth. Riches held in such a high level of esteem that they're worshipped. And that's more important in some of those passages in Luke to understand this word mammon than it maybe is in this one. But his point is, you cannot serve, and if you hold riches up as a god or as a deity, a god is someone that you serve or worship. You can't worship or serve both, because one gets in the way of the other. And those of us that are old enough to have been out in the workforce and have worked for people, or maybe have people under our employment, or have done business with people long enough, know that there's kind of two categories of people out there in the business world, right? The one who's honest and will give you what you paid for and not expect any more or less than that. And then there's the person that doesn't care what he does as long, or she does, as long as your money becomes their money. And I think we all understand the difference between those. And there may be gradients of that in all of us at times. But I believe that we understand the difference. So he says, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and deified wealth or riches. Therefore, now that he's set that, now, let's move on. He says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. Not just food and drink, but for your body. There's a lot of discussion right now about health care. And I've seen some pretty ungodly behavior in the discussion of health care. People physically striking one another over what kind of insurance plans we should have. Goes on to say, what ye shall put on. Yeah, don't worry about what's in your closet. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. I was just thinking, nor do they have normally coins in their mouth. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment or clothes? Consider the lily of the field. Lilies of the field, excuse me. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Oh, really? I'm going to stop there for a minute. So, if we're worried about what we're going to eat tomorrow or what we're going to put on tomorrow. We have little faith. I'm not answering that. I'm just asking that as a question. That's because that's what it sounds to me like he's saying. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And that's a big point to stop and think about right there, isn't it? He already knows that you need it. Whether you are worried or not, whether you pray for it or not. Now, Jesus obviously isn't saying don't think about it at all, because he's the same guy that said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Jesus is the one that taught us to pray and say, please give us the things that we need to stay alive. So he's not saying, don't think about it. He's saying, don't get over anxious about it. Don't put that concern in a position that's greater in your mind and in your heart than the concern for immortality. Mortality, immortality. Keep the two separated. He already knows that you have need of those things. But seek ye... Everybody say it. First, the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, don't seek the other, only seek this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, first in order of importance to you. I think it's probably maybe even first in order. We sing the song, Ere You Left Your Room This Morning, Did You Think to Pray? I try to make it a practice of mine to pray when I wake up and before I go to sleep. To cover my bases. And I have some bases I think need covered. I'm not sure that that's something I can prove other than that in the law of Moses it said something about to think about him when you wake up and when you lie down and when you're in the way and when you sit down to meal. Remember that text? It tells us to do that. So I think that that's a principle that's a pretty good principle, and it seems to be something that we see examples of as we read through the stories in the Bible. The people did that. Seek first the kingdom of God. I try to do that before I get up in the morning and start doing all the making the lunch and all the stuff that I have to do to go out the door. And going out the door. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. And his righteousness. Because we have a tendency to say, seek first the kingdom of God, and not think about that next part. What's in it for me now? What's in it for you now has to start with righteousness. Okay? Having a proper perspective, placing in a proper order. I see some people mouthing down there. Yeah. In a proper order. These things. Then we have that next wonderful statement, and all these things shall be added unto you right away. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say right away. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, and I think if you do a little work there, you'll find that it's an anxious thought. For the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Turn with me now to Philippians 4. starting at verse 4. Some words from Paul. Philippians 4, and I will start reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now Peter, we're not going to take time to read it, but Peter said to count it all joy when you are tested or tried in your faith. Right? So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Even when you smash your thumb with the hammer, even when you're not sure how you're going to tax debt or whatever other debt that you might have, when you're not sure what you're going to eat tomorrow or even this morning, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. And the word moderation in English is probably maybe a little misleading unless you understand it and come back to it and then say, oh, I see why. We talk about the weather and we say, well, there's moderate weather today. And what does that mean? It means kind of in between, not too hot, not too cold, right? Well, the Greek word that's translated moderate here actually has to do with to be meek or gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He's watching over what you're doing. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. And he doesn't mean be slack. He doesn't mean be reckless. What he means is don't care too much. Don't get worried for nothing. Or don't worry about anything, is really what it's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And some of us have been talking the last few days in the class at my house about prayer. And the point that I was trying to get people to see, and I think they saw that, but the point I was working at is that if God already knows what you need before you ask it, what is the point of prayer? If He already knows that you sinned and He knows that you are sorry you did it, what's the point of prayer? It's not that God needs it. It's that you need it. You need to say it. You need to acknowledge Him. You need to confess, I need you. That everything I am and everything I need is God. He's all that. That's what the saying, that God may be all in all, is all about. And the book of Revelation, if you read it carefully and condense it, it's really saying that God is all in all. That's what the book is saying. Whole prophecy works towards that end. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Yeah, we're talking about how do we come to grips with the things that we need. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I do not think that this is a grab bag. I don't think that this is a list of things that you can cherry pick. Today I think I'm going to think about something that's lovely. I don't think that's what this is saying at all. I think what this is saying is, here's a list of parameters. Here's the fence around the things that you have to think about. The fence consists of truth, honesty, purity. It has to fit all of the categories. None can be left out. It has to be lovely. It has to be of good report. There has to be virtue. It has to involve praise. Think on those things. He doesn't stop, though. He goes on in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, or in my teaching, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. This is a parallel to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a parallel thought, what Paul is saying here. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me, you people at Philippi, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I want to stop there. I'm going to read on a little further, but I'm going to stop there for a moment. Paul says, I've been both, hungry and full. And he says, I'm going to be hungry and full again. He says, but I'm glad that you now are at least, you people at Philippi, you're at least looking to me and saying, maybe we need to help him. Maybe we need to take care of some of his needs here. And he says, you would have done it before. You were careful for me before, or you were full of care for me before. You just lacked the opportunity to do anything about it. And he says, I'm not talking to you because I need or I want stuff. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Because he's learned to accept, like the coin and the fish, if God wants you to be full, you'll be full. If he wants you to be hungry, you'll be hungry. And you may not understand at the moment why he wants you to be hungry, but I think really that we've already received a hint as to why he wants us to be hungry. Because once you say, once you yield and say, okay, God, you said you'll do it. I'm going to believe you that you'll do it. I'm going to get up this morning. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I'm going to work and do what looks like what's planned for me. I'm going to do that. And I'll let the food come when the food comes and the clothes come when the clothes come. Notice it never says in the big box house come. It never says that. Or the boat, or the motorcycle, the snowmobile, or the go-go boots, or the CD player, or the whatever. It doesn't say specific things, does it? It just says food and clothing. Paul's statement in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we have to read the words of Christ, which we did a little bit ago, and understand from that 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 should be the strength that we draw from. And I'm going to refer to something. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here, but in Hebrews 12, in that text where it says, you know, you're going to get punished sometimes. You're going to get chastised by the Lord. In fact, if you don't get chastised by the Lord, you're bastards and not sons. In that text, he says to those people, he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood in your striving against sin. Otherwise, you think life's tough for you? I haven't seen you hanging on a cross yet. And we have to think that way sometimes, don't we? When the fever's high and we're going, why am I thus? Or when the bills are piling up. Remember when the bills piled up, who signed the card? I think we have to do that. We have to remember when the bills pile up, who spent it? God didn't. He never required that we go to Walmart or any of the other multiple marts in this valley. He didn't require that of us. But Paul did say, owe no man anything but what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Then you fulfill the whole law. A lot of people talk about good stewardship. My studies of the Bible on the subject of stewardship really don't deal much with money. It deals with the Word of God. Does that mean that the Bible doesn't teach anything about good stewardship? Absolutely not. Because Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. There's a little lesson in stewardship, your time. He also said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that thing which is good that he may have, what? To give to him that needeth, right? Is that stewardship? Does that contradict what Jesus is saying? No. Jesus is saying, keep them in their proper perspective. Keep it at the proper thought level, this idea of making money. Don't let your money become mammon. Jesus didn't have a problem with money. He had a problem with money that people worshiped. We have to separate the two. Going on with Paul's reading here. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Is it part of the fruit of the Spirit to help other people that have need? Apparently so. Because the fruit of the Spirit is, first, love, right? And if you love your neighbor, what did John say about somebody that says they love their neighbor and then doesn't give them the things that they have need? James said something about the guy that says, be ye warmed and filled, right? There's a necessity to help one another. Maybe you're hungry, so your neighbor will learn to love you. You ever think about that? Maybe you're in need so somebody else can grow a little bit. It's a possibility. In Mark 10, verse 17, it says, and when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And I don't think that this, what he says here, is unrelated to the rest of the story. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Period. Jesus would have let it go at this point, I believe, if the other guy would have let it go. But he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Oh, really? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, or the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Do you believe that Jesus was saying, let's starve you to death? I don't believe so, because the promise was already made in Jesus' ministry that trusting in God would end up in those things supplied. And the story of the fish and the coin was a classic example that God could do it even when you don't think there's any possibility left. And Jesus looked round about and said, in verse 23, unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches. He didn't say how hard is it for those that have some. He said how hard is it for those that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Which tells you something about what they thought about themselves, that they had a high esteem for money. They liked it. I kind of like having it too. It's a wonderful tool. And I constantly have to fight within myself that desire to have a pile of it. Verse 27, and Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men is impossible. Tells you something about your nature, right? It's kind of like James talking about the tongue. The tongue can no man tame. But yet he still said we need to do it, right? With men is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. What's in it for me now? What does he say you'll receive now? 100-fold what you could possibly give up in your life now of houses, family, lands. Probably the easiest way that we understand this is, how do those of you feel that have gone to foreign countries when you come around the corner into a town and you find this little group of people that believe like we do? How do you feel about that? When they come out and they meet you and put their arms around your neck and invite you into their house and feed you whatever they might have. Sometimes it's not what we're used to and not much of it. But they bring you into their house and they feed you and they call you brother and sister. And there's been many of you that have said, you know what? My family does not share my views at all. And yet, when I came to this body, I felt like I gained a new family. And how many of there are in this family? What do you get now? And what was Paul telling those people in Philippi? And we let God worry about the rest of it. But he says something else here. He says, verse 30 again, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. I notice that there's something conspicuously not there. It doesn't say wives. Yeah, you may give up a wife for the gospel's sake and for Christ's sake. And he doesn't promise you to get that one back 100-fold, does he? Then there's this other little deal with persecutions. Yeah, you might get chased a bit in this life. And in the world to come, eternal life. 1 Peter 5, and we'll close there. 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to start reading verse 5. Breaking into the middle of a thought for brevity here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. In due time. Maybe not immediately. Maybe not even in a short time. But in the time when it's due. And he's the one that makes that call when it's due. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that, you know, cast all your care. We might cast some of our cares because we know that some of our cares we don't want to cast on God, right? Sometimes we want something and we wouldn't think to pray to God for it, right? Which tells us something, right? I hope it tells us something. I mean, there's a reason why we say, well, I'm going to cast all, okay, maybe not all my cares. I got a couple of cares I'm not going to cast on God because, yeah, he probably wouldn't approve. My point is, that's the exercise we should be going through in our mind. Are these cares something that we can go to God and say, I want you to take care of this for me? I think it's a proper exercise. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh yeah, there's this other little problem we haven't talked much about. That there's one that's trying to bring you down. And he's getting in the way, maybe even causing some of this hunger, some of this poverty, some of this, okay, maybe when you're not hungry and poor, maybe when you're rich and full, saying, hey, I got something you can care about. Look over here, big boy. That gets in the way too. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Yeah, you're not alone. When you think things are miserable, there's other people miserable too. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, red letter phrase. After that ye have suffered a while. So, let's put together the package. What we just read was, with persecutions, that you get all these things that he promised now, with persecutions, in the life, or in the world to come, eternal life. He says, you have to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And then the same author says, after you've suffered a while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And just like the Lord's Prayer ends, and there's some that argue the Lord's Prayer doesn't end with this. They say, oh, some manuscripts don't have thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. They don't say that. But I think what we're reading here makes it a valid statement. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God is the all in all, now and forever. And casting our care on him is the best insurance policy that we can come up with. Regardless of what people are talking about in the world today, it's important for us, this group, this body, to keep these things in mind. Keep a proper perspective, especially when things are bad, oh, and especially when things are good.